today for the participants, for the non-participants. It will be Culver's passes. Okay.
Notes? Nobody has any notes? Okay. I don't have any notes either. I mean, I have my notes, but I don't have the copy of what you're supposed to have, so hopefully those are on their way. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for the fact that we can study the Word of God. I pray that you would bless the Sunday school time. Give me wisdom how to try to cover what needs to be covered here. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're looking at take a look at Habakkuk 2:4. I have 1 week to finish this, so there's a lot I'm not going to get to cover, but we'll do the best we can here. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. We're seeing what the nature of saving faith is and what it results in. We've seen that just like repentance results in a change, faith results in faithfulness. So somebody with saving faith will be a different person. So Habakkuk 2:4 says, "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." Oh, Pastor, do you have a clock? I don't have a clock.
I sure do.
Yeah, could I borrow it? Otherwise, who knows how long I'd go. Yeah. So, oh yeah, that's true too. Hey, this is good. I should make sure Heather has a clock every time. But anyway, so we could see that there in Habakkuk 2:4. So the person who's upright, whose soul is lifted up in him, in context, that is both the unregenerate, like the Assyrians, the heathens that are coming in to judge Israel, and it's also the unconverted Jews. Those are the ones whose soul is lifted up in them. And in contrast to that, the saved Jews are the just who live by faith. You can take a look at, we looked at Galatians 3 last time. And whenever you get notes, we had a few blanks to fill in there from review. Well, not last time. We looked at the high priest thing last week, but the week before we were in Galatians 3. If I could get one too, that'd be nice. Thank you. Now, the just are just in two ways. The just are just in that they are declared righteous based on Christ's righteousness credited to them. And the just are the just in that God is working in them to make them inwardly just. So two types of ways they're just. They're righteous perfectly before God by imputation, and they're righteous in the sense God is progressively making them holy. And they live in the fact they have spiritual life now, and they have eternal life in the future, though those really are connected. And faith is the root principle out of which all of that comes. And the different quotations of Genesis 15:6 and Habakkuk 2:4 have shown different aspects of that. We saw in James 2, we saw that Abraham, because he believed in a saving way, there was a change in his life. Because Abraham truly believed, he was willing to even offer his son as he was growing in grace. So his faith resulted in something. We saw Rahab, because she truly trusted in Jehovah, was willing to hide the spies. She didn't have a kind of faith just like the people in the city. The other people in the city knew the facts about Jehovah delivering them from Egypt. But because she had a saving faith, she was willing to hide the spies. There was a change that resulted from her genuine saving faith. Here in Galatians, the emphasis in Galatians 3 is justification by faith alone. And now that you're getting the notes there, that's the answer to the first question as a bit of review. So the emphasis, we're going to be spending most of the time on the back of this sheet, this little review, so we kind of get back in the swing of things. So here in Galatians 3, might as well actually read the text because it's God's word here. Galatians 3 and verses 6 through 14, you have both the quotes. So I'm going to read that. It says, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's Genesis 15:6. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of law, do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. That's Habakkuk 2:4. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So we have these different, he's proving justification by faith alone. Habakkuk 2:4 does establish that. You're declared righteous before God only based on faith, because those who are just are those who live, and they're alive because they have faith. So that's his emphasis here. We saw 2 weeks ago that the standard the law set for life was perfect, sinless righteousness in Galatians 3:10. That's the fourth question there. And how many people meet that standard? The answer was zero. Nobody meets that standard. Now, while the emphasis here is you're declared righteous before God by faith alone, we do also see in Galatians that saving faith will result in a change. That was the emphasis in James. It's not the emphasis as much in Galatians. The emphasis in Galatians is it's not by works. But you still see it, because in verse 14, the blessing of Abraham that comes to those that have believed includes the promise of the Spirit through faith. So you get the Holy Spirit when you believe. And so that's in there. Now, what does the book of Galatians teach you get when you get the Holy Spirit? Well, let me ask you this. When you think of the fruit of the Spirit, does anybody know where the fruit of the Spirit passage is? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. What book is that in? Galatians. Yeah, sure. That's in Galatians chapter 5. So the promise of the Spirit, what does that include? Well, if you go over to Galatians 5, and we don't have time to exposit all the fruit of the Spirit here, you have people who have the flesh dominating their lives, and then you have those who have the fruit of the Spirit dominating their lives. Now, what happens to the people in verse 21 who are dominated by the works of the flesh? What do they not inherit? The kingdom of God. Are there saved people who don't get in the kingdom of God? They're saved, but they're in hell. You know, they're not in the kingdom of God, but they're saved. No, there aren't. Now, I'm not saying, obviously, that a saved person is always manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, you know, as he ought to. Okay, obviously, that's not the case. I'm not saying that. But the fact is, the promise of the Spirit received through faith, the people who are saved, they're actually, they're in the kingdom of God, and they get the fruits of that. They're just, and they're going to live. And they live because they've believed. While the people who are still dominated by the works of the flesh don't inherit the kingdom of God. They go to hell. Okay? So we can see even in Galatians, even though the emphasis is you're declared righteous before God by faith alone, the change of life is still in there. All right? Now we're going to spend most of our time on the quotation in Hebrews, because that's the last quotation, and this is the last chance we have to look at it. So go over to Hebrews chapter 10. This is the last place where Habakkuk 2:4 is quoted in the New Testament, as we see. And if you remember, the word faith in the just shall live by faith, the word even is a faith that results in faithfulness. That word faith is even usually translated faithfulness. Saving faith will result in faithfulness, according to both the Old and New Testament. So here we have Paul's last quotation of Habakkuk 2:4. It's in Hebrews 10 and verse 38. Now, in the book of Hebrews, there are these Jews. This is pre-AD 70. They're coming under a lot of persecution. And there's wondering, you know, should we go back to Judaism and renounce Christ and turn back to Judaism? And, or should we continue, you know, with Jesus Christ or renounce him for Judaism? And so it's a mixed audience of Jews. Some of them are saved Jews, some of them are unsaved Jews. And Paul is exhorting them to persevere because the ones that actually will reject Christ and they go back to Judaism have no more, there's no sacrifice for sins for you if you reject Christ and go to Judaism. There's no more, nothing besides Christ, and they're going to get damnation. All right? Now, here we have the quotation in Hebrews 10, verses 38 and 39. And he says there, well, he says Jesus is going to come, verse 37. And then he says, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So here we have this quotation of Habakkuk 2:4, and it shows us also something that is a characteristic of genuine faith. Now, who gets perdition? Those that draw back get perdition. What is perdition? Destruction? Do saved people get perdition? Do they go to perdition? Or do they believe the saving of the soul? They believe the saving of the soul. So the contrast here is the people who are just, who live by faith, those are the saved people. The people who don't persevere, who reject Christ and turn back to Judaism, they get perdition. The Father has no pleasure in them. And those are contrasted with those that believe to the saving of their soul. So here we see saving faith will result in perseverance. And the examples of saving faith producing perseverance, and that's Paul's emphasis here in Habakkuk in the quotation Hebrews 10. Saving faith will result in perseverance in the faith. That's what Paul is teaching here in Hebrews 10:11. Now, the word perdition is actually never used for a saved person. There's nowhere in the Bible where a saved person gets perdition, but perdition is regularly used for judgment on unsaved people. And so the person who draws back to perdition here is the person in Habakkuk 2:4 who is proud, whose soul is lifted up in him. He's the unsaved person who didn't have genuine faith. Now, this is the introduction to Hebrews chapter 11. What is Hebrews chapter 11 in the Bible? The faith chapter. Yeah, you have all these examples of all these people who did, by faith they did this, 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 and so on. Now, so you have all these examples of all these people who by faith did boom, 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 boom. Now look at the end of the chapter, and we're looking and seeing what is this teaching us in the context of Hebrews 11. Because a text without a context is a pretext. You have to remember that. That's the principle of interpretation, right? Now, Hebrews 11 at the end, we have all these examples, all these people. Then it says, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, receive not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So the people here in Hebrews 11 are going to ultimately be made perfect, just like the believing Hebrews, the saved people who read the book. And they obtained a good report through faith. And it says that they are going to be made perfect. Now, the people who are made perfect are described further in chapter 12. They're the great cloud of witnesses of 12:1. And in 12:23, they're the ones in the New Jerusalem. If you look at 12:22 and 23, you have the heavenly Jerusalem. You have the innumerable company of angels. You have the church of the firstborn. You have God, the judge of all. And you have the spirits of just men made perfect. Who are those people? Who are the spirits of just men made perfect? They're the people who are like the Hebrews 11 people. Those are the people that are made perfect. They're the spirits of just men made perfect. They're the great cloud of witnesses of 12:1. All right? So, yes. Abraham wasn't a Jew. Noah wasn't a Jew. But, most of the examples
Abraham
are Jews.
Abraham was a Jew.
Well, the Jew is a descendant of
Judah.
Oh, yeah. Well, sure. Well, Noah's there too. Enoch is there in Hebrews 11.
Talk about the New Jerusalem.
Who's saved people are going to be in the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem, the Revelation?
Yeah, it's basically dealing with the nation of Israel.
I think if we're saved, we're going to be in the New Jerusalem. So I certainly hope so. you have some people say that, like, depending on your dispensation, you're going to live on the new earth and only get to be in the new Jerusalem, while other people are going to be in the new Jerusalem, and then they're going to live on the... I think that's maybe over-dividing things up a bit. I think if you're saved, you're going to get to be... I mean, you're going to get to be on the new earth, too, and that's going to be great. And I think you're going to be in the new Jerusalem, too. And I don't know if you want to... That's good. Amen.
I don't think it
shuts down for a while.
I think there's always an open. But the point I'm making is, okay, it really is a dependence of whether or not we're under the law or not. And we're not under the law.
No, we're not under the law.
That's what Galatians is saying.
Mm-hmm.
You who were under the law, and what does it mean to be under the law?
It was different senses, but.
Well, it means that they were looking to the law for their salvation.
No. Nor were they in the Old Testament looking to the law for their salvation.
Not the ones who were saved.
No. No, they weren't. So the just people here in Hebrews 11, if you look at the text before, the Hebrews 10, 38, 39, and then at the end, these examples in Hebrews 11 are illustrating what saved people are like. They're an encouragement to perseverance for the people in the book of Hebrews who are getting the book of Hebrews. All right. So now we can learn from the examples in Hebrews 11 how to have a stronger faith, and that's absolutely legitimate, and there's definitely in there. But the examples of the people in Hebrews 11 are not illustrating a subcategory of saved people who are living by faith, while there's this big mass of saved people who, you know, do go back to Judaism, who reject Christ, who aren't living, or just ungodly pagan people. That's actually not what it's saying in context. The people in Hebrews 11 are those who believe to the saving of the soul, in contrast with those that go to perdition. So that's actually what Paul is proving in context. The people in Hebrews 11 are the ones who are the great cloud of witnesses who are going to be, you know, in the New Jerusalem. So Paul is proving here that saving faith will result in perseverance. That's actually his point here. You can see that if we go through the chapter. For example, in verse 4, it says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." So because Abel was a righteous person, he was different. He offered sacrifice. He worshipped God instead of being a pagan person. Verse 5, Enoch was translated. He went to be with God. Why? Because he pleased God. Who are the people that please God? Well, without faith, you can't please God. And so Enoch pleased God because he had genuine faith. He had a good report in the sight of the Lord. And you can keep going, like Noah in verse 7, by faith he obeyed and built the ark and became an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So he had divine righteousness credited to him. He was a saved person, and he was an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. In contrast, the people in the flood who died were unconverted people who were lost. All right? So saving faith results in obedience. You can see that in Noah. You can go through. He has a big section on Abraham. Now, Abraham, we already saw, Abraham wasn't a sinless person. He never, you know, it's not saying that he never lapsed in faith. It's not saying that he was, you know, Mr. Perfect in every way. But he was a different person, as you can see through the life of Abraham, which he gives all these examples from Abraham. Moses is mentioned as an example. Moses chose the reproach of Christ rather than the treasures of Egypt. So he identified with Jehovah and his people instead of the ungodly. And you can go through and see all these. This is the case in all the examples. Look at Hebrews 11:31, for example. We have Rahab again. What does Paul say about Rahab? "By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace." So Rahab, because she had genuine faith, because she believed, she didn't perish. She wasn't lost like the people in the city who chose to fight Israel. So Hebrews 11 definitely can teach us a lot of lessons about living by faith in our life. And this is actually you know, what Paul is saying is that saving faith will result in a life of faith, and this is what a life of faith is like, so we can learn a lot about this for the life of faith. That's definitely in there. But he's also saying that saving faith will result in there being life by faith. Not that you can have saving faith and then there's no life at all, no living by faith, no perseverance, no nothing. That's not at all what he's saying in Hebrews chapter 11. That's not the point he's making at all. So he's showing that saving faith will result in faithfulness, which again is what Habakkuk 2:4 is teaching. So that's the emphasis in the book of Hebrews. So questions about the emphasis in Hebrews? Okay, so we had four quotations here of Habakkuk 2:4. And we're going to make some applications that we can from these things. We saw Genesis 15:6, where Abraham believed, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and then Habakkuk 2:4. And we saw that James emphasizes that saving faith will result in a change of life. That's James' emphasis. A kind of faith that doesn't produce works is a dead faith. We saw in Galatians, the emphasis is that you're justified by faith alone. Salvation in the sight of God is by faith alone, not by works. You're declared righteous by faith. But he also mentions that you get the Holy Spirit, which is going to change you. In Romans, we saw that the quotation Habakkuk 2:4 kind of divides the whole book up. The just shall live by faith. Romans 1 through 3 showed how you need righteousness by faith. Romans 4 and 5 showed how you are declared righteous before God by faith alone. So you're justified in the sight of God by faith alone. Romans 4, 5, because the just live by faith. Romans 6 through 8 shows what the kind of life is that results from being just. If you are just by faith, you're going to have life. You're united with Christ, and those who are united with Christ are going to be different because they're now crucified with him. They're identified with him. That's going to result in them being a different person. And then we saw how this is to the Jew, or the Romans then says how it's to the Jew or Gentile in chapters 9 through 11. And then 12 through 15 is because of the mercies of God, live this way. So live by faith because God has saved you. 12 through 15, 13. And then there's the epilogue. And then Hebrews shows that saving faith will result in perseverance. There's no such thing as a saving faith that where the person draws back to perdition instead of believing to the saving of the soul. Which, again, is not saying that they're going to be a sinlessly perfect person, not saying they can't backslide, but they're going to be different. Clearly, they're going to be different. So what are some things we can conclude from this? Well, first of all, if you know you haven't trusted in Christ for salvation, you need to do that. You need to become a just person by faith. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And believing on the Lord Jesus Christ includes wanting him to make you into a faithful person. You can't trust Jesus to save you. Saving, just like repentance will result in a change, saving faith is committing yourself and trusting yourself to Christ to deliver you from hell and to unite him to yourself so that you're going to be different. If you don't want Jesus to change you, you actually don't want Jesus at all. You don't actually have the kind of faith that makes you into a just person. If you say, well, I don't want to go to hell, but I don't want to be a just person. I want to be I want to be like the people in the Rahab city. That was kind of neat, being like them. It was good. I want that. I just don't want to go to hell with them. Well, you don't want Jesus. You don't really want him. And if you're united to him, you actually have to want him. You can't just want, you know, the get out of hell free card. You take out and you show it when you get to heaven. Oh, well, there we go. Okay, you're all set. You actually have to want Jesus. And when you're united by faith to Jesus, he's going to make you into a different person. Not again that it means you're going to be perfect, but you're going to be a different person. So saving faith is a trustment. It's an entrustment to the Lord of yourself. You are entrusting yourself to him. Furthermore, when it says the just shall live by faith. Now, faith can grow. We saw that in Romans. You can grow in faith. God wants your faith as a believer to be strengthened. Okay? Abraham didn't offer Isaac his son the very day after he believed and was saved. Okay, there was a process of growth in his life. So that's definitely the case. But there's an idea that first you become a saved person, and then, 10 years later, 5 years later, or whenever, sometime later, then you start to grow. So you're saved here, you're justified, boom. And then there's no life for however long, and then finally, at some later point, you finally realize you should grow, and then you start to grow. And so here you become justified, and then you're nothing, there's no spiritual life, and then you start to grow. Well, that idea is not at all what Habakkuk 2:4 is teaching. When you become a just person, you're declared righteous. God also starts the process of making you inwardly holy. He begins to make you a holy person. You get life the moment you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't just get righteousness and no life, and you're just dead with nothing, and then finally over here you finally start to get life. Now, certainly there can be times in your life when there's tremendous spiritual growth. Maybe the Lord really works a great truth in your heart and you grow a lot. Maybe you grow a lot more than you were growing before. Praise the Lord. That's wonderful, and that's obviously compatible with Habakkuk 2:4. But the idea that you can be a saved person, you can be just and be nothing, completely without life for however long, and then finally it like clicks on, that's not at all what Habakkuk 2:4 is teaching. You get life, spiritual life, right away. And a living person is different than a dead person. I think you would know that. If there was a dead person in here, it wouldn't be that hard to figure out that he was dead. He wouldn't move. He would maybe have an odor. Okay, you would start to notice this person is dead. You talk to him, there's nothing there. Well, if you're living, you can do things. You can look at me as I'm teaching Sunday school. You can raise your hand. Or you can memorize Ephesians and say it out loud. Okay, when there's life, there's evidence of life. There's no such thing as somebody who has life and there's just nothing there. Nothing at all. So we can see that faith results in faithfulness and you start that process at the moment of conversion. There isn't a big, long nothing, and then you finally start. Okay? Now, again, we're not saying that means you're going to be sinlessly perfect. Abraham failed different times, but you're going to be like Abraham, not going to be like the pagans in Jericho. There's a difference in somebody who's like Abraham and somebody who isn't like Abraham. Now, should somebody who says that he's a saved person, but there is nothing there, there's nothing at all, should you tell him, well, I know you're saved because I remember you said the sinner's prayer, so I know you're a saved person. And so you should, even though you're like the pagans in Jericho, even though you're not like Abraham, nevertheless, you should just be completely set and be happy. You're going to heaven, and this is what's going on because you don't have life, but you must be just because everybody who says a sinner's prayer is going to go to heaven. Would that be a biblical thing to tell people? No, that's not a biblical thing to tell people. Okay? Now, if somebody's backsliding and he's not honoring the Lord, is he still eternally secure? Sure. Is a backslidden Christian just as secure as somebody who's in heaven has been there for 1,000 years? He is just as secure. Security is unchanging. It's based upon the faithfulness of the high priest. Last week, it's based upon the promises of God. That is unchanging. Is assurance unchanging? Or can that grow or shrink? Your personal assurance of salvation. Sure. A saved person can lack assurance. A saved person can get stronger assurance. Assurance is subjective. Security is objective. Now, assurance is based on, we saw this, there's the promises of God. That's an objective basis. There's the testimony of the Spirit. Romans 8, that's a subjective basis. And there's the marks in 1 John, which are subjective basis. You see those things, you grow in assurance. God wants saved people to have assurance, but if a saved person is acting like if he's not honoring the Lord in his life, he actually is going to have weaker assurance. And he actually ought to have weaker assurance. Strong assurance is for the person who is manifesting the fruit of the Spirit in 1 John. If you're quenching the Spirit, he's going to be not testifying to your spirit, you're the child of God. Okay? So somebody who is not manifesting what you would expect based on Habakkuk 2:4 should actually not have there's no basis for giving that person a strong assurance. If he wants to get assurance, he needs to actually be living like he ought to live, and then he's going to be able to have assurance if he's a saved person. Okay? And we, God sees the heart. We see the outward appearance. We don't know if somebody else is a saved person or not. We have to go based on what we see. Okay? But God knows the heart. He knows. We don't know. We go based on what we see. When you put somebody under church discipline in Matthew 18, what are you supposed to treat him as? Heathen man and a publican. How do you treat, does heathen man and a publican, does that mean you go out and see him, you smack him around? Is that what it means? Treat him like a heathen man and a publican? No. Because there were a lot more heathen men. If they did that, they would, you know, it would be bad. Because the heathen men would win in the fight. You know, there would be more of them. But no, obviously that isn't what it means, okay? What it means is you treat him like an unsafe person. A heathen man would be an unsafe person. Somebody under church discipline is supposed to be treated like an unsafe person. Is everybody who gets church disciplined unsaved? No, they're not. 1 Corinthians 5, there was the guy who got disciplined out, and he was restored. All right? But the point is, we treat them like what they're acting like. Is every person who is, you know, living that way an unsafe person? No. But are we supposed to treat them that way? Yes, we are. Are a lot of people who get church disciplined unsaved? Well, yes, they are. 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. Hebrews 11, saving faith results in perseverance. Okay? So we have to treat them based on what we see. There's no basis for taking somebody who's not acting like a Hebrews 11 person, who's not acting like an Abraham, and giving that person assurance. There's no basis for that in Scripture. Now, he might be a safe person. We hope the best. You know, and we hope that's the case. But there's no base for giving that person assurance, saying, you know, I know you're a safe person because of blah, 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 blah. If he wants to get assurance, he needs to stop living that way and start living like a safe person. Or maybe he really isn't saved. Then he needs to get saved. But we can't tell him one way or the other. But the Lord can work in his life for him to understand what's going on there. Anybody have any questions about that? Yes. Sure. Yeah. No, heathen man, you're supposed to be kind to heathen. You're supposed to let your light shine. You're kind to them. You're nice to them. I mean, we're supposed to treat unsafe people kindly, you know? So the biblical doctrine of church discipline isn't like the kind of the Amish shunning thing. Like, you cut them off like they're dead. That isn't it. You're kind to them. But you treat them like an unsafe person isn't going to be your bosom buddy who you have all your, you know, you're closest to. It's going to be somebody who loves the Lord who's going to be that way. So yeah, no, it's not.
You can have Christian fellowship with them?
Can you have Christian fellowship with them? Well, Christian fellowship, it's going to be hard to have truly Christian fellowship if you're not looking like a Christian. I mean,
if you're treating like a heathen, can you have Christian fellowship with them?
Can you have Christian fellowship with a heathen? I mean, doesn't the question kind of answer itself? I mean, it's like, I think the question answers itself. Yes?
Going back to your illustration, okay, someone professing to be saved and did all this time, and then all of a sudden, something happens in their life and start living righteous now.
Mm-hmm.
Just to be clear on that, there are people that do get saved, and they do begin to grow, and then something happens in their life that becomes bitter, or something happens, and takes a turn, so to speak, and we would call them backslidden, takes a turn where they quit growing at that point. Then the Lord deals with them about their sin, and again they confess their sin, and they start growing again. Now, the problem that I think people have is that, okay, what happened in this time after they prayed, and then all of a sudden down here they started living for God? When did they get saved? And now we come up with a new term. Well, you get saved back here, and then you get filled with the Spirit. got saved, you got the Holy Spirit. And it's not a matter of going all these years and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit becomes active in your life. You may surrender to the work of the Holy Spirit that's trying to go on in your life. But there's not a matter of, okay, now I get saved back here, like in the book of Acts, okay, they repented under John, but they got the Holy Spirit later, so that becomes our role model for Christian growth. We say a prayer, we begin to live by faith, and it doesn't work out real good, so now we have to pray and get filled by the Holy Spirit. Now, the charismatics basically teach that, and they basically teach it at that time you're going to start speaking in tongues. That's your evidence.
Some people in here could speak in tongues. They know Spanish.
But I can't speak in tongues, nor can I interpret.
But
my point is, there is that is out there, and it's very confusing.
No, I agree there's definitely a lot of confusion. You do get the Holy Spirit the moment you get saved, though you can see, if you examine the filling with the Spirit passages, you can't say that all believers are filled. All believers have the Spirit indwelling them, but not all believers are filled. So you actually can be... There is that something with that, but certainly you do get the Holy Spirit the moment you get saved.
That's not a matter of a different working of the Holy Spirit. That's a matter of your being obedient to the Spirit that is already in you. It's not a new thing in your life. That's not another Holy Spirit.
Oh, certainly not another Holy Spirit.
Or
no.
Another, a new
Charismatics might have another Holy Spirit, but that's
A matter of a submission to the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And there's a big difference.
Oh, yeah, you definitely get the Holy Spirit when you're saved. There's no doubt about that.
Do you get him again?
You can have the Holy Spirit working in a greater way in your life.
Okay.
You can have more of his presence strengthening you.
But what's that a product of? Is that a product of him doing something, or is that a product of me doing something?
Yes. Yes, both. It's both his working in you and your working.
I'm not sure I can go there. Is the Holy Spirit more effective later in my life?
Well, if you look at Ephesians 5:18, and I don't have much time to spend on this, but in Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You can have degrees. There's a sense in which you're either drunk or you're not drunk, but you can also get more drunk. There's a sense in which you're either filled or you're not filled, but the Holy Spirit can have a greater work in your life. So. Well, but it is God's grace. It's not your own, like...
Yeah, but he responds to what I do.
Yes, but you only respond because he's working in you, too. He's working in you to will and do, but you do have to will and do. I have to mention a few other applications here I think we should think. It is, first of all, we should see that it is God's decree, it is God's will, and if you're his child, he's going to be working to make this take place, that to make you increasingly righteous. So God is, in the new covenant, he is covenanted to work in you to transform you into his image. And that both the initial faith and the increase of faith are something that God is working. It's certainly you're working too. You're working with at the same time. But God is working to make that take place. So you can have confidence as you pursue the means of sanctification, recognizing it's God's will to transform you in this way. You can study the Word, you can read the Word, you can memorize it, you can listen to it preached, you can respond to what it is, knowing that it's God's will that I'm going to be transformed through this way. And that can give you confidence. You know, God, it is God's will for me to get stronger in the Lord, to have victory over sin, to grow in grace. This is his will. He's said that if I'm just, I'm going to be progressively growing in the Lord, though, you know, again, you can backslide, but this is his will for me. So I can have confidence. This is God's will. I do not need to be dominated by sin and just whatever and living as an ungodly person, because God actually has said that he's going to be making me a just person. Praise the Lord. He has said that I'm united to him, and he has said that actually there's going to be, you know, growth and grace, so I can have confidence as I study the Word and I mortify sin by the power of the Spirit that the Lord's going to work in me to make me grow. And that's a great blessing, and we can rejoice in that. We can also treasure heaven, because that's when we're going to be made perfect. You know, God does want us to grow, and he's going to be working to make that take place. But also, there's going to be no perfection in this until, you know, we're just man made perfect. And so we should really long for heaven when we'll be completely freed from indwelling sin, when we'll see Jesus as he is. And that's a tremendous blessing. We should recognize also that the propositional and practical elements of the faith are together. Faith includes both knowing facts and it includes faithfulness and practice. And there's no division between those two. It's not like, you know, the devils know the facts, but there's no faithfulness. That's not saving faith. Saving faith and growth in faith is recognizing more and more how these things are together. Both the practical life and the knowledge go right hand in hand. They're not against each other. They work right together, and they are connected very much. We should also recognize something else that we should recognize about life is... as our faith grows, we're going to have greater spiritual life because the just shall live by faith. So stronger faith will result in more spiritual life. So if you want growth in spiritual life, then you want your faith to grow because then you'll have more life from the Lord. And that's far better than anything the world can have. There's worldly pleasures. You know, you can have the pleasures of sin for a season, and those will be, you know, there for a little while. But they're living on borrowed time. They're dead even while they're walking around. But you can have actual spiritual life. You're going to have physical life in the sense you're going to have a resurrected body, and that's a great thing. Praise the Lord. You're not going to have aches and pains like all you old people have, okay? You're going to have spiritual life, okay? I don't have those yet, so praise the Lord. But if the Lord tarries, they're going to be coming. And you have life, even physical life. Well, some of you might have, you know, pains too. I mean, I can't see practically without these on. So, you know, but you're going to have life. You're going to have, the Lord wants you to grow in spiritual life. What's a greater thing than that? Then you can grow and have greater fellowship with the Lord, greater degrees of spiritual life. What an incredible blessing that God wants you to have that. And also, you're going to have, you know, life in the New Jerusalem. And so we should treasure growing in spiritual life. Instead of going from iniquity to iniquity and having wrath build up, we can actually grow in spiritual life as we grow in faith. And we should want that. We should study the word for that to take place. We should respond immediately to preaching so that that takes place. We should put away sin and put on the new man so that that takes place. This is better than anything the dying world has to offer, is growth in spiritual life. And so we should want that. And the clock here says that it is 10:20. And so we can talk about that. The Bible says, provoke one another to love and good works. So, we can do that and think about all these things. Well, let this affect your life. As a just person, live by faith, grow in faith. And that's what God wants for you. And saving faith will result in all those things. It's all connected together. You are dismissed, but I'll answer your question, but you guys can go because, you know, at 10:20. Yes. Oh, 1 John 2:19. 1 John 2:19. Yeah. You guys are dismissed.